So God is good. He is faithful. It pays to serve God because payday always comes. And with that, let's get into the Word this morning. You ready? That's why we're here, to lift up Jesus, to hear from Him, to receive from the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And I'm just excited about it. Hallelujah. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I referenced this scripture last night, but I want to read it again this morning because there's something that I want to say to you, something I want to leave you with that I don't want you to forget. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now this passage of Scripture, I marked this in my Bible not long ago. I've had a figure of speech, a phrase, an illustration that I use that just so, you know, to me is so profound. And this is the Scripture that backs it up. If you were here last night, you remember I shared with you. If you were driving around here in Nanuet or anywhere nearby and you saw a turtle sitting on a fence post, then whatever else you might think, whatever else you might assume, one thing you can know for sure, and that is he did not get there by himself. Somebody had to put him on that fence post, because a turtle is not equipped. He is not born with the equipment that enables him to climb that fence post. Now, this verse of Scripture tells us that God does to us what somebody had to do to that turtle on a fence post. He reached down when we were dead in sins. He grabbed hold of us, took hold of us, raised us up, seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that shows us something that God is a master at. That is, He is a master at putting people where they cannot put themselves. And as you read this, you understand that this is not just a historical fact, the life of the believer, but it's an ongoing work. God intends that your life showcase or exemplify this illustration I use, that you look like, in every aspect of your life, a turtle on a fence post. So that when people look at you and say, "How'd he do that? I know that man. I went to school with him. He's not that smart. How is he so successful when everybody else is struggling? How is it that the blessings are in his life like they are, when I know for a fact he's no better than anybody else?" And you can say that that's true, but I serve a God who is a master at putting people where they cannot put themselves. By grace are you saved through faith. Three big words there: grace and saved and faith. The grace of God was God reaching down when we didn't even know who he was, when we had no idea not only what the answer was, much less, but even what the problem was and how to fix it. But God sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to lift us up, not just to save us. Saved is such a small word when you read it like that. Because saved means every area of your life. When he reached down in his grace and he saved us by setting us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that grace reaching out to us, the salvation that it produces, is accessed through faith. By faith, by grace, are you saved through faith. Glory to God. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. I know it's a poor illustration, but kind of a very, very, just kind of a poor illustration to show this. But I'm an animal person. I like animals. Anybody here like dogs? Yeah, I don't trust people who don't like dogs. But my wife and I, we love animals. Last October, I sold a farm that I had down in Birmingham. We moved into something that wasn't quite as maintenance intensive. But we had a farm, 35 acres and pastures, and I had horses and dogs and cats. And I've had so many cats over the past, so many dogs and animals over the past, 18, 20 years that we wound up having a pet cemetery there in the woods in our because they'd come and go. Somehow or another, the word got out that if you can make it to the Webb farm, you have won the lottery as far as animals are concerned, because we took them in and we blessed them, glory to God. And I've always had bigger dogs, working dogs, Dobermans and Labs and things like that. But a few years ago, we got our first little, and she was a rescue dog. Most of our dogs were rescue dogs, either rescue or from the pound or the rescue center or walk-ups. And we had a few of those that just showed up. And So I had this little, and she was nothing special. She was just a little, they said she was like a Dachshund and Jack Russell mix. And so she was even kind of funny looking. She had a broken ear. I mean, it didn't stand up. One ear stood up and the other one looked like that, just kind of always hung over. And her name was Lulu. But boy, she got into our hearts and she just really became a part of the family, And she was our first lap dog. And she just, we adopted her, but she adopted us. And she got into the house. We had inside dogs and outside dogs. Most of them were outside dogs, but she was an inside dog. And she'd sleep in our bed. And, if we'd have a fire in the wintertime, be laying down by the fire, she'd come over and lay on top of us. She took naps with me on the couch. And she was just our buddy. Well, back in 2012, I had gone out to Southern California and was staying out there. We have a place out there as well. And so we were out there, and I left her. Because I had to come back east, and I was going back at the beginning of the year, 2013, and so I left her behind in order to just keep from transporting her. I said, I'll be back in a couple of weeks, so she'll be all right here. I left her with my family, my son and his family. And we have a fenced-in place there, but she got out, and because of her aggressiveness, she went looking for trouble and found it. And she got into, I think, what was a pack of coyotes. And they injured her so bad that we had to put her down. I was in Birmingham. They called me. She'd gone missing. They found her. Anyway, they took her to the vet, and the vet just said, look, it's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. I don't know if I'd been there. I might have just fought anyway, but I'm clear across the country, and I had to make the decision to let her go. Well, I'll tell you, a spirit of grief tried to come on me. Now, I know, it's just an animal, but right on the other hand, they just become a part of your life, and this grief tried to come on me. And I walked around there for several days, and I was just bummed out. Every time I'd think about my little dog, Lulu, I'd cry. And then I'd get mad. And I got mad at myself. I felt like I'd let her down. If I just brought her home, it wouldn't have happened. And I had to go through all that kind of stuff. Well, I recognized what was happening and all this sadness coming on my wife and me and all that. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to sit around here and grieve about this. I can't bring her back, but I can sure do something for some other little dog that needs help. So I got online and I found this website that ties a lot of rescue shelters together. And I looked and for a dog that was similar in breed to the one that I had. And I found one. And I'm in Birmingham, and of all places, this dog is in Tijuana, Mexico. And she'd been rescued off the streets of Tijuana by a rescue center in San Diego. It's called, Rescue Without Borders or something like that. And anyway, they rescue little dogs off the streets of Tijuana, bring them across, get them all cleaned up, shots and everything. They're legal, you understand, legal immigrants. So they rescue. And so I found this dog. And so I made contact with the rescue center. I said, I want to talk to you about this dog. Well, we communicated. They sent me some pictures. She was available. I said, I'll take her. And I said, I'm going to be out there in about 2 weeks. So here we go. We'll just pick her up then. They said, that'll be fine. We'll hold her for you. I said, perfect. But they kept sending me pictures. Now, this was right before Christmas, 2012. And my wife and I, living in Birmingham, we had made arrangements, made reservations at the Opryland Hotel We were going to go up to Nashville, Tennessee, and look at all the ice sculptures and all the Christmas lights. They really do it up big there. And we hadn't been there in a few years, so we were going to go up there, spend a little time. So we already had reservations made, but they sent me some more pictures online, email pictures to me. And there was this one picture of this little dog. Her name's Pinky. Little Pinky was sitting in a kennel with a bunch of other dogs, and the other dogs were interacting, but she's just sitting there by herself, leaning against the wall, looking at the camera when they snapped the picture with her eyes like this. This kind of look. And I looked at that, and there's just something rose up in me. I said, I cannot wait. I'm not going to leave that dog 2 more weeks in that kennel. We're going to do something about it now. So I called him up again on the phone. I said, listen, can we make this happen? This was on a Wednesday. I said, can we make this happen Thursday? She said, you mean this Thursday? I said, yeah, tomorrow. She said, well, we'll do whatever you want to do. I said, all right, I'll be there. So we made arrangements. Now, we were scheduled to drive up to Nashville the next day, check in at the Opryland Hotel, and, you know, enjoy the Christmas up there. I got a last-minute ticket. You know how expensive they are. Last-minute plane ticket from Nashville to San Diego. I made arrangements with the rescue center to meet me at the airport. Once I knew what time we were landing, meet me at the airport late at night with the dog. We're going to sign the papers, you know, I think it was a $100 fee, and pay the money, and then come on home. And so made all that arrangements. We got it all nailed down. Then I was talking to him on the phone after we had the deal done. I was just joking with him, but I said, you know, I'm having second thoughts about this. She said, why? I said, well, because she's from Mexico, and I don't speak Spanish. I don't know if we're going to be able to communicate. She said, oh, no, 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 it'll be all right. I said, I know, I'm just playing. So anyway, we did that deal. So my wife and I, the next day, drove to Nashville, about a two-hour drive from Birmingham, drove to Nashville. I checked into the Opryland Hotel, got her checked in. Then she took me to the airport. I caught the airline to San Diego, got in that night about 10 o'clock into San Diego, California. Of all things, it's raining, you know, mist and rain. I got out. My daughter-in-law picked me up at the airport. We drove over to the cell phone parking lot where they were waiting on me. I got out. I saw this woman standing there with this little dog in her arms. And she had on this, the dog had on this ugly-looking fleece to keep her warm. And the little dog was just shaking like that because she'd been handed around, driven around, all that. She hadn't had a home. Just come off the streets, abused. You know, she'd been so malnourished when they found her that she had was pregnant, but she lost all her puppies because she was so malnourished, you know. And she'd been mistreated and shot at and had things thrown at her and all that kind of stuff. So now then she's sitting there shaking. Well, I took her in my arms, and she wrapped her little paws around my arm like this. And, man, I'm telling you what, when she did that, that's it. That's my dog, you see. And so then We went to the La Quinta Inn in San Diego, downtown San Diego, because she was Mexican. I wanted her to feel at home. And we went to the La Quinta Inn, spent the night there. No, I did that because they're pet friendly. And spent the night there. Got up the next morning, caught a cab back to the San Diego airport, caught a flight, headed back to Nashville, picked my wife up, and we drove home. And I never did get to see the lights or the ice sculptures in Nashville, but I didn't care because I've got my dog, and we have assimilated her, and she just became part of the family and took the place and kind of filled that empty spot. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's my point. Here's the reason I told you that whole story, because here's this little dog in Tijuana, Mexico, needing help. No, of course it's an animal. I understand that. So she has no way of helping herself. No access to any help of any kind. Grace, on my part, reached down and took that little dog and adopted her and made her part of my family. Amen. And now then, she rides in my car and she sleeps in my bed and she eats the best food. And I mean, I just bought another house down in Birmingham. I even bought the house with her in mind because I needed a yard that would suit her. Now you stop and think about that. Here I am going to all this. Now, one day I was walking through my kitchen out in California, and the Holy Ghost arrested me. And he said, stop and think about the trouble you went to get that little dog. Stop and think about how you changed your plans, how you spent the money, bought last-minute tickets, how you traveled all the way across country, how you forewent plans that you already had, how you sacrificed things that you wanted to do. How that you took time away from your wife and your family. You went out there. You went to all that trouble. You went to all that expense. You even now live your life and make decisions with her as part of the consideration. He said, does anybody have to tell you not to be mean to that animal? I said, absolutely not. He said, how much more the price that I paid when you were dead in sin, when you were lost and undone, when you didn't know what the fix was, when you didn't know who to call on, and I, in my grace, reached out to you. Adam was the one that he created because he loved him. And before you know it, Satan has deceived him and Adam's lost. So what did God do? Did he grieve? No. He immediately went about working his plan. He said, I can't get him back, but I can do something for those that come after him. And he said, I've reached down to you and I paid the ultimate price. I didn't just go to a little inconvenience. I paid the ultimate price. I laid my life down. He said, don't ever worry about me being mean to you. Don't ever worry about me being the one that's the problem. Don't ever worry about me causing any problems in your life. Because grace, such a small word with such a great meaning, grace reached out and took you and has set you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is all about. By grace, God's grace reaching out to you because He wanted you. Through faith, we're saved. So we see then that it needs our cooperation. You know, again, kind of a poor comparison, but here's my little dog now, Pinky, who I dote on. I mean, she's just my little girl. And matter of fact, my wife calls her my little girl. She says, that's your little girl. She sometimes ribs me. She says, she's taking my place. I said, she hadn't taken her place. She hadn't taken your place. Well, she sleeps between us. I said, well, put her on the other side. You know, I don't care. But the point is, I dote on that little dog because I wanted her, you see, and I went after her. Glory to God. Now, here's the thing, the biggest thing that I have to deal with is her accepting the fact that she is part of the beloved. Because of her history, because of her past, I don't know what happened, but she's very scared of loud noises. If I clap my hands like that, I mean, she'll stop. She'll run or she'll go hide, you see. And I've been very careful not to scare her, not to terrorize her, to be very gentle with her and so forth in order to try to train that out of her. But the biggest problem that I have with her is wanting her to understand full time, I'm your best friend. I'm on your side. You've got nothing to fear from me. Do you know that's the same thing with God? That's the biggest problem that He has in the lives of His people, is getting us to recognize He's our best friend. He's our covenant friend. He's our Father. He loves us with a love that is unimaginable. Amen. Training some of that old stuff out of us and causing us to live this new life, embrace it fully that He has provided for us. Now, I want us to look at a little deeper into this. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everybody say new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, isn't that good news? Now, I want you to notice that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I know you know this because this is one of the more well-taught churches in the world, really. But this word new creature, you look at other translations, it's not just an improved version of the old man. This is a species of being that never existed before. This is something that was brought into existence. In other words, prior to what Jesus did, it didn't even exist, this new creature. that you as a believer have become. It didn't even exist. There was no such thing as this new creature until Jesus paid the price, until grace reached out. You follow me? Amen. Amen. Too much of the body of Christ is content to just be a cleaned up version of the old creature. And that's not what we are. We are not just new, or we're not just improved sinners. We're not just cleaned up versions of the old man who was lost and undone. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everybody say, I'm a new creature. Now turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel. And notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is looking back. Ezekiel 36 is looking forward, but it's talking about the same thing. And if Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, if you read prior to that, verses 24 and 25, he talks about taking clean water and sprinkling it upon you and cleansing you from all filthiness, from all idols, just cleansing you. Praise the Lord. But now, the reason we look at verse 26 and 27, particularly verse 26, I want you to see something. I want you to notice the way that the Bible says, a new heart will I put in you. Everybody say, new heart. Now, remember, 2 Corinthians 5, the New Testament, looking back, calls us a new creature. But looking forward, he said there, a new heart will I put in you and a new spirit, right? Now, you understand this, that the word spirit and the word heart are used interchangeably. For the most part, in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the word heart is a reference to the spirit. But now, we also understand that the word heart, it's the same word that describes the pump, the physical pump inside your chest. That's what we call it. This is, in my chest, I have a heart. And there is a reason that these words are the same, because what your physical heart does for your physical life, so your spiritual heart, or your spirit, the spiritual heart of man, does for the entire life. Now, what does the physical heart do? Well, that physical heart is a pump. Or we could say it like this. It's a machine. It's an engine in your chest that is circulating the blood, which is life. The life is in the blood. It's circulating the blood through your entire body. And really, the only part of your body, your physical corporeal makeup, that touches every other part of your body is the blood. Because your body runs on the fuel of oxygen. And as you breathe, your lungs fill with oxygen and your heart pumps, contracting every minute of every day, of every month, of every year. Your heart circulates that blood through the lungs, oxygenates the blood, dispels the carbon dioxide, and then transports that oxygen to every cell of your body. To your eyes, to your ears, to your legs, to your toes. Every part of your body receives that oxygen as the blood circulates through your body, because it is pumped by the heart. And so it is the heart. And we understand how important it is to take care of your heart, right? I mean, I'm talking about naturally speaking. I mean, there's heart-healthy diets. There's things every time you pick up a newspaper or magazine or turn on the TV, I mean, there's something coming at you all the time about heart and heart disease and the danger of it, heart attacks, how to avoid them, how to take care of yourself. Be sure and take care of your heart. Amen. And it's true. It's good advice. We should do what we can to take care of our heart, because that heart, I mean, there's some parts of your body you can live without. Tonsils, for instance. When I was a kid, they took everybody's tonsils out. Now, they had a purpose. God put them there for a reason. But you can't live without them. You can live without an arm. You can live, but you can't live without a heart. You got one, and that heart is the engine that makes physical life possible. And the better your heart is, the better your life is. So what do? We eat right. We exercise in the ways that they tell us that are beneficial to a good heart, to keeping our heart strong. We understand that there are things that work against our heart, so we try to avoid them. Why? Because we recognize how invaluable our heart is to a good quality of human physical life. Can you say amen? In the same way, this new creature that 2 Corinthians 5 describes, that is used synonymously with the word heart, becomes the engine that God has equipped you with, that distributes His life and His power and His ability and His wisdom and His provision to every area of your life. And this is why in the Bible we are instructed over and over and over again to take care of this heart. Not the physical heart, but the spirit of man. In the book of Proverbs, over and over and over again, the word heart is referred to 78 times, as a matter of fact. The word heart is found in the book of Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Think about that. Guard your heart. That's not talking about your physical heart, but it's talking about your spirit. Guard your heart with all diligence. Protect it with all diligence. Be diligent about protecting it, for out of it are the issues of life. We have any men or women in here that served in the military? Any veterans in here? Any military, active duty, anything? When you were in the service, what branch of service were you in, sir?
I was in the Army.
You was in the Army. Now, no matter whether you were in the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, it doesn't make any difference. One thing that you all had in common was a label known as a GI. When you joined the Army, you became a GI. Government. Now, what does GI stand for?
Government.
Anybody know? That's correct. It stands for government issue. Now, why was a soldier or a member of the military called a GI or a government issue? Well, when you joined the service, and when you joined the Army, did you join or drafted? You just drafted. Okay, so you got a letter from the draft board that said, show up. Now, when you got that letter, did they tell you, now, when you come, you're going to be here for at least 2 years, so bring all your clothes and bring some warm stuff for wintertime and cool stuff for summer, and bring some good boots because you're going to be doing a lot of marching. And if you got a gun, bring it because you might need one because we might send you to battle. And bring lots of food, too, because you're going to get hungry over the next 2 years. Bring all the canned goods you can. And did they tell you that?
No.
No, sir. They did not say that. They didn't. As a matter of fact, they told him just the opposite. They said, you don't need a thing. All you need to do is show up here with the clothes on your back, and even that, they don't matter much because we're going to take them away from you. And when he showed up, now, correct me if I'm wrong, but when you showed up where you were supposed to report, where'd you report? All right, up in Massachusetts. He reported up in Massachusetts. The first thing they did after they terrified him was that they took everything away from him that he brought with him. They took his shoes. They took his socks. They even took his underwear. They even took his hair away from him. Isn't that right? They set you down and they cut your hair. They took everything away from you because they intended to issue you everything you needed in order to do your military service. Amen. Therefore, you became a government issue. They gave you the clothes to wear. They gave you the food to eat. They gave you the place to live. They gave you the gun to shoot. They taught you how to shoot it. They gave you everything that you needed. As a matter of fact, they tore you down and put you back together so that you looked just about like everybody else in that entire army. See, the Army is no respecter of persons. They want everybody equally equipped. Now, government issued. The government issued him everything that he needed.
Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, when you became a new creature, the Lord intended the same thing for you. He didn't tell you to just bring everything in the old that you could muster up and gather up and bring it with you because you're going to need it. He said, forget all that. Put all that behind you. I'm going to issue you now everything that you need. But it's not going to come like you're used to from the outside. It's going to come from the inside, from this heart, this new creature that God has given birth to on the inside of every child of God. Oh, glory to God. Now, when I think about the heart, it reminds me of something. There was a major sporting event that's taken place this year that caught my attention, and you probably are aware of it as well because it got a lot of press. Every year, there is a horse race or a circuit horse race called the Triple Crown. The Triple Crown is the most arduous, most difficult sporting event to win that exists. It's like the Super Bowl of thoroughbred horse racing. It's like the World Series of thoroughbred horse racing, except it's harder to win. It consists of three races: the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont Stakes. And of course, you know the Belmont Stakes right over here on Long Island. So when I come to New York, I think about man. Now, this year, there was a contender for the Triple Crown. His name was California Chrome. Some of you, even if you're not into horse racing, which, you know, I love to watch these animals run. I don't bet, but I sure do like to see them race because I don't know, that competition's exciting to me. And so even if you're not into it, the press around it probably caught your attention. So California Chrome won the Kentucky Derby. Then he won the Preakness, and so now then all he's got left to do is the Belmont Stakes. But you know, there's been a lot of horses that have gotten that far, relatively speaking. There's been a lot of almost Triple Crown winners. But there's been very few actual Triple Crown winners. Matter of fact, in the history of the circuit of racing, there's only been 11. And the reason that the hype about it is so great now is because it's been 36 years since a horse won the Triple Crown. 1978, the horse Affirmed ran and won the Triple Crown. He's the last one that ran. And so, you know, they're always replaying that and they're always rehearsing it and you know, around that time. And there's a lot of hype because there's a lot of money associated with this. Thoroughbred racing, that's where the money is. And there's a lot of honor and there's a lot of prestige. I mean, there's a lot of things go along with it. So you may have seen all the hype around California Chrome. And he got right up there to the Belmont, but he lost. And once again, another year goes by, no Triple Crown winner. But it took me back to the year 1970. 1970 was a great year. It was the year I graduated from high school. But it was also the year that there was a horse that was born in Kentucky. And his name was given as Big Red. They changed his name later on because the racing commission, the registration people, they want cool names, and they didn't like Big Red. So they came up with a new name, Secretariat. Any of you ever heard of Secretariat? Yeah. Well, they made a Disney movie about it a few years ago, and if you hadn't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. It's, ma'am? 32 times. All right. Miss Sarah's seen it 32 times. You know she wouldn't watch something that wasn't Holy Ghost spiritual, right? So that'll tell you right there. If you hadn't seen it, you go get that movie, Secretariat, and watch it because it is good. It starts out with scripture from the book of Job. I mean, narrator, he's narrating the book of Job as the horses are running. I watched it at the movie theater when it first came out. Now, in 1970, like I said, I graduated from high school. I remember the story of Secretariat. I remember all that happened. But I watched the movie in the theater, and when the race was won, I stood up in the theater and threw my popcorn up in the air. I got so excited. Glory to God! Then I took my whole church staff back a few days later to an afternoon matinee. I paid for them. I said, close the office. We're going to go watch Secretariat. So I took my whole church staff to the movie. I watched it again just a few days later. And the final scene, I jumped up in the air and threw my popcorn up in the air again. Glory to God! Because it is one exciting movie. And the reason it's an exciting movie is because it's based on one exciting story. The story of Secretariat. I want to tell you about it for those of you that don't know. Those of you that do know, you may know the story, but you hadn't heard me tell it. So, 1970, Big Red was born. They changed his name to Secretariat as they registered him. Well, he came along as a two-year-old in 1972, and they started racing him, you know. And he won some, and he lost some. His owner, whose name was Penny Tweedy or Penny Chinnery, she saw promise in that horse. She there was something about this horse. She believed in it. But, you know, you can't always judge a book by the cover or the horse by the horse hide. And so there were people that thought, yeah, he's a player. He's a contender. But they raced him. He won some races. He lost some races. He was a pretty good horse, but, you know, there's a lot of pretty good horses out there. So 1973 came along. Now, in order for her to, it shows her faith in this horse, because in order to, there was a big tax problem, you know, her dad's horse farm owed taxes, and she had to put together a syndicate just to even be able to buy and race and train this horse. So there was a lot riding on it. Well, May 1973, the Kentucky Derby came along. Now, there were 13 horses in that race. And Secretariat was, you know, he was under consideration as being a good horse. But there's another good horse in there named Sham. Sham was an amazing horse. He was another big horse. Secretariat was big, but Sham was a big horse too. And Sham had the bloodline. He had the pedigree that was most impressive. So Sham, you know, was another favorite. And a lot of people had their eye on him. Now, you understand that in horse racing, because there's so much money, there's a lot of competition. And there's even as there are people that are pulling for a horse to win, there are also people that are pulling for him to lose. And there's a lot of dirty tricks in horse racing that they use in order to help their horse win or to help the other horse lose. And all of that was in play. And in the press conferences, because, you know, the publicity and all that drives things, there's a lot of smack talk going on. Y'all know what smack talk is? Well, there's a lot of it going on, you know. And so, Kentucky Derby, 1973. Now, again, you watch the movie. The movie is very close to the real story. I'm sure some of it's dramatized, you know, Hollywood, but most of it is just right down the line. So, here's what happened, 1973, May 1973. The Kentucky Derby, 13 horses in that horse race. The bell sound, the gate open, and off they go. There was a horse named Shecky Green that ran out and took the lead early on. And he's running along there and down the back stretch or down the front stretch and takes the lead. He's out there in front. And the announcer. And you can get all the, you can watch all this on YouTube. Go to YouTube and watch the actual races. It's just cool as it gets. And the announcer's announcing, you know, he's calling it. And Shecky Green takes the lead. And behind him is this horse. And behind him is this horse. And Sham is in fourth place. And he names three or four. And back about number 11. And Secretariat is in the rear. And so these horses are running down the front stretch. And then they come around that first turn. Now these horses, you know, I mean, all of these are race horses. All of these horses are born to run. And they're stretching out there and running, huffing and puffing and doing what they do. And Sham begins to ease up. And he moves up into third place now. And now then he's starting to gain. And everybody thought by the time that they came through that first turn that Sham had this race. He was a favorite, one of the favorites, and great horse. And they said, we all thought this was Sham's race. One of the sports writers, a man named Mike Sullivan, who wrote for the Louisville paper, a very famous sports writer, he said, we thought the race was won. And then he said, it was like out of the corner of your eye, you saw a movement. The cameras on these first four or five horses. And then all of a sudden, you see something happen over to the right side of the screen. And out of nowhere, number 11, back in 11th place, but out of nowhere, Secretariat makes his move. And those great big legs reaching out there, those paws, hooves striking the dirt, grabbing that dirt, pulling it, those nostrils opened up like an intake on a jet engine, breathing in that oxygen, moving in. Here comes Secretariat. They come into the backstretch, and in the backstretch, Secretariat goes from last. I'm talking about in the turn to the backstretch. He goes from last to number three, moving up there. Now then, they're talking, and Secretariat is making his move. So here's Shem. He's digging away, you know, and doing his thing. His rider taking that whip, whipping him, whipping him, whipping him. But Secretariat, here he comes, moving like it's just amazing to watch. And he comes up there, and he gets second place. Now then, tied, neck and neck, running with Shem. Shem and Secretariat looking at each other. And Secretariat reaches out there and starts to gain a half a length, a length. He crosses the finish line 2.5 lengths ahead of Shem and wins the Kentucky Derby. Wow, what an amazing thing this horse has done. And so everybody's going wild. Not only does he win the race, Pastor Greg, but he sets a new course record for the Kentucky Derby that has never been challenged. He still holds the record. 1973, he still holds the record. What is that? 41 years now. He still holds the track record for the Kentucky Derby. Well, now he's got everybody's attention. Just a couple of weeks later is a new race coming up. This is why it's such a difficult race, because these races this Triple Crown is run like 2 weeks. You know, one race, then another race in 2 weeks, then another race in 2 weeks. Now you stop and think about some professional prize fighter, even a great like Muhammad Ali. Think about him having to fight a fresh contender every 2 weeks. I mean, you got to have some time to rest and recuperate. But they didn't have that time. So now then, 2 weeks later, here they are at the Preakness. Preakness is being won, another prestigious race. Well, this time, the field is a little smaller. There's only 6 horses running. I think everybody's seeing the writing on the wall, because there's something great happening here. Shem's one of those horses. Secretariat's one of those horses. 6 horses total. The gate opens, the bell sounds, the gate opens, and out of the chute they come. And the announcer is talking about it. You can watch it on YouTube. The announcer saying, and Shem takes an early lead. He's on the inside. And he calls this horse and that horse. And once again, Secretariat is last. And away they're running. They come down the front stretch, make it into the first turn. But this time, Secretariat makes his move a little earlier. And he starts gaining ground. He starts moving up from last. In that first turn, he makes his move and goes from last to first. In the turn. You understand that? On the outside. Now, anybody that's ever run track, knows anything about it, knows that the inside track is a shorter one. Secretariat's running the outside in the turn, which makes it even longer. And he goes from last to first in the turn. Glory to God. Woo! Now then, the crowd is going wild. You got to understand, there's a lot of money on this race. And there's a lot of people out there watching. And the crowd's screaming and yelling. And these other horses. Now, again, all these dirty tricks that are going on. Jockeys know how to position their horses to kick mud and kick dirt up in the face of the horses that are behind them. And what that does is, see, a horse is just a dumb animal. Really, horse is pretty dumb. He's not the sharpest knife in the animal drawer, if you know what I mean. And that dirt being kicked up in his face will cause him to shy away, you know. I mean, he doesn't want that. And so it'll cause even a good horse to back off. All these tricks are being pulled and played. But Secretariat makes his move in that first turn and goes from last to first. Now then, he is right up there, neck and neck with Shem. He gives Shem the look. Shem gives him the look. These are two competitive horses. I mean, these horses are born and bred to run and to win. And Secretariat comes around that first turn, and they're neck and neck and even there. And then Secretariat makes his move. And once again, in the Preakness, he crosses the finish line 2.5 lengths ahead of Shem. My goodness. Everybody is gone wild. This horse that has all this riding on him, he's done the amazing, the unexpected by many, the impossible considered by some. And he's won 2 of the Triple Crown races. And so, of course, you know, everybody's excited about it. Not only does he win the race, but he sets a new course record for the Preakness that has never been equaled. 2 out of 3, It's pretty good. But we still got the third one. The Belmont Stakes. Long Island, New York. That's the long course. Pastor Sarah knows it. That's the long one. Now, anybody, and I know Pastor Greg's an athlete here, and you can attest to this, that by and large, a person, particularly a runner, and this is true also in the animal kingdom as well, but a runner is either geared toward or built for the short sprint, where you're really fast out of the chute and you blaze away for the 60 or the 100, or the long haul, the marathon. And that's why you don't find sprinters running marathons and marathon runners or distance runners running sprints, because it's two different kinds of running, and it requires different muscle development. Because the sprinter is explosive. He blows out of off the block, and he gives it all he's got. And a lot of times they cross the finish line giving it their last. The marathon runner, on the other hand, he has to pace himself. Even the relay runner, he has to pace himself. And he can't give it all out at first, because he's got to save some for the finish line. And even then, he paces himself to where he crosses that finish line and he's giving it his last ditch effort. Am I right, Pastor Greg? Am I right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, the same thing's true of the horses. And this was something that they talked about at great length where Secretariat was concerned. Now, if you watch the movie, you can see it in the smack talk, because Shan's owner, there in the press conference, says, "Well, yeah, Secretariat did pretty good in the short track, but you got to understand my horse, Sham. Now he's built for the long haul. He's a big horse. He's an endurance machine, and he'll show what he's made of." And so he's putting Secretariat down. See, and Miss Penny, she's holding her own there and doing fine. But the reality of it is that's true. There is a difference in those kind of athletes. So, toward the end of May, I'm sorry, 1st of June, 1973, June the 3rd, 1973. I told you. June the 3rd, 1973, Long Island, New York, the Belmont Stakes, the big one. The other two really don't mean much without this one. Everybody now knows this is a match race between Secretariat and Sham. Sham, in many eyes, is the favorite because of his record, his ability in the long distance run. There's only five horses in this race. And the other three probably just there to say, "I ran with Sham and Secretary." June the 3rd, 1973, Belmont Stakes, Long Island, New York. The bell sounds, the gates swing open, and out they come. This time, Secretariat and Sham both bolt to an early lead. And they run down the front stretch. And then they make the turn. And as they do, they start putting distance between them and the other three horses. This really is a match race between Secretariat and Sham. And they are running together. And they stay together through that first turn and down the back stretch. I mean, first, Secretariat will inch ahead. Then Sham will inch ahead. Then Secretariat will take the lead again. Then Sham will take the lead again. But in the back stretch, as they put 11 lengths distance between them and the other horses, Secretariat looks at that horse. I don't know. It's almost something supernatural about it. You see, you watch it on the actual video clips, and you can see Secretariat right there, those two horses, and something, a switch is flipped inside that horse head. And he starts to make his move. Now, conventional wisdom is hold him back a little bit. That was one of the things that Sham's owner said we were going to do. We're going to set the pace. We're going to run Secretariat early on and tire him out, and then we're going to leave him behind. And so they both ran out there in front, and Sham's setting the pace. And Secretariat and Sham right there, neck and neck, side by side, head to head. But then you can see it. Something happens on the inside of that horse brain of Secretariat. That button's pushed, and Secretariat starts to move. And now then, he's a neck ahead. Now a half a length. Now a length. Down the backstretch. A length and a half. Two lengths. The announcer starts getting a little bit excited. The four links. Secretariat is ahead by four links. Sham is falling behind, but secretariat is gaining ground. Five links, seven links, 10 links, 11 links as they come around the second turn. Secretariat is ahead by 13 links. Sham keeps falling farther and farther behind. He's a 16th of a mile ahead of Sham and all the other horses. Those other horses catch Sham, but Secretariat is a 16th of a mile ahead on the long track. He comes into that home stretch and he keeps gaining ground. One of the things that was amazing about Secretariat was not only did he finish these races, but when they clock him, Pastor Greg, every quarter of the track, he goes faster. He's accelerating. And when Secretariat crossed the finish line in the Belmont Stakes, he is still accelerating. Glory to God. He's still getting faster and faster. And he finishes a record 31 lengths ahead of the nearest horse and sets a new track record and breaks the old world's record by 2 full seconds. And it's never been touched before. And some believe it'll never even be challenged again. The fastest mile and a half on a dirt track that has ever been won. And it stood for over 40 years. Glory to God. What a story. What a horse. What a horse. ESPN ranked him the 35th best athlete of the 20th century. The only horse to make the top 100 athletes of the 20th century. My goodness. What an amazing animal. Triple crown winner. Setting records that have never been touched, never been broken, and some believe may never be challenged. What an amazing horse. Now, that's a great story. Wonderful story. A horse race right here, history made in Long Island. Really cool if you like horse racing. What's the point? Here's the point. Why did Secretariat have this ability? How is it that he was able to reach down and do this amazing feat that has never been equaled? Well, in 1989, Secretariat came down after being sold and, you know, put out to stud and enjoying his life. He came down with a hoof disease, laminitis, and it's very painful and sometimes untreatable, and in him it was untreatable, so they had to put him down. The humane thing, they put him down. Now, they autopsied Secretariat, as they do frequently racehorses. Now, the normal size heart in a thoroughbred horse weighs about 8 pounds, or I should say the average heart size in a thoroughbred is about 8 pounds. Over the years, they have seen larger hearts in horses, thoroughbred horses, that they can date back to the 1700s. And so they autopsied Secretariat. Now, they did not weigh Secretariat's heart at the time. He was autopsied by the head pathologist at the University of Kentucky. He did not weigh his heart at the time. But later on, Sham died, and the same pathologist did the autopsy on Sham, and they did weigh his heart. And Sham's heart, remember, a normal thoroughbred horse's heart weighs 8 pounds. Sham's heart weighed 17 pounds, over twice as much as the average thoroughbred. Based on the weight of Sham's heart, the same pathologist who had previously autopsied or necropsied Secretariat estimated Secretariat's heart to weigh about 22 pounds. He said, "We opened that horse up and we all, the whole team that was autopsying, we all just stood there in stunned amazement. They said, there before us was this huge engine and it was perfect. Perfect engine. Three times almost the size of the normal thoroughbred's heart. And here's the thing about it. Those poor other horses, never stood a chance. Because any athlete will tell you that the size of the heart, the ability of the heart, the efficiency of the heart is what makes an athlete amazing from a physical conditioning standpoint. Runners who have larger than normal or more efficient than normal hearts are frequently, you know, record setters. Here's Secretariat was with this huge, amazing engine on the inside of his chest. Secretariat didn't try to win. Some people think Secretariat just he just had more spirit about it. More, no, Secretariat was born to run. He had been born with a heart. Now, this heart, as I say, they've traced the lineage of it back. It happens occasionally. It's not the first time it's happened. And it's passed down in the horse breeding. It's called the X factor. It's the X factor that causes these outsized hearts to be created in thoroughbred horses. And just like this heart, three times the size of the normal heart, enabled Secretariat to do what he did. See, when Sham was running, and you can see it in the videos, his jockey took that whip, took his riding crop, he'd whip Sham. Go, 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 go. But Ronnie Turcotte, who was the jockey that rode Sham, rode Secretariat, never touched him. He had a sound he'd make like a or something like that. And he'd make that sound. And when he did, Secretariat would respond to that sound. And I mean, he lit the afterburners. Here we go. Oh, my Lord.
I just wanted to say, Secretariat came into this world unusual. He stood up as soon as he left his mother's body. That's something that no horse ever does.
That's exactly right.
No colt ever does that.
He didn't just lay there like a
horse. No, he did not. He stood up on his legs as soon as he arrived in the scene. So that's why Penny knew he was going to be something special.
She knew he was going to be something special.
Yeah, because that's just not heard of.
That's right. And why was he able to do that? Because of this amazing heart that he was born with. Now, the reason that I say this is because when you read a new heart will I give you in Ezekiel 36. A new spirit will I put in you. That's what God's talking about. Not the physical part of you, but the spirit. When you came into this world, born of your mother, you were just like everybody else. But when you come to Jesus, oh my God, the X factor in the blood of Jesus causes a recreation to take place on the inside of you. There is a new creature that is brought into existence that did not exist before. God did not take the old you and clean you up. God made a new you. God put a new heart on the inside. God put something in you that never existed before, that the world never heard of before Jesus came. He put that on the inside of you. And now then, what I'm here to tell you today is, what God needs us to do is learn to live out of this new creature. Learn to live out of this heart. Just learn to live. We grow up, we live our lives living out of the old man, living out of the head, living out of our strength, living out of our willpower, living out of this, you know, all the things that everybody has. But when the new creature comes into existence, God wants us to learn to live out of this new creature because it has capability that you don't have. It has capability that the world doesn't have. It has capability that the world cannot reproduce, glory to God. It is a machine, if you'll allow me to use that word, an amazing engine that God has put on the inside of you that if we'll learn to live out of this new heart, we will run our race with joy, and we will finish every time. Glory to God. Now, we understand we're not competing against one another. It's not each other we're competing against. God's given all of this amazing new heart. This X factor from the blood of Jesus has created this in every one of us. We are competing with the world. We're competing with the system. We're competing with the devil. We're competing with everything that would try to keep you from being successful, spirit and soul and body. And as we learn to live out of this new creature, out of this new heart that God has given us, your head will tell you it's time to cry, but your heart says, joy! Your head will tell you it's time to hold on, and your heart will say, give, and it'll be given unto you. Your head will tell you it's time to run, and your heart will tell you, charge, glory to God. Are y'all listening to me?
Yes.
Learning to live out of this new creature when your head tells you everything is different. And what I'm here to tell you today is God didn't send me today to tell you if you want success, try harder. Secretariat didn't try harder. That wasn't what gave him the ability. It wasn't that he tried harder than the other horses. He just did what he was born to do. He also had to learn some things, though. He had to learn some things. Not only did he have the ability, but he had to learn some things. Number one, he had to learn to ignore all the commotion and the confusion that was going around him, because he was surrounded by this stadium of people that was yelling and screaming and carrying on, and all the horses on the track and all the thunderous hooves and all the commotion and all that. He had to learn to focus.
All right.
He had to learn to get past the dirt that was kicked in his face.
Yes.
Some of you have had dirt kicked in your face. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you have had hard things happen in your life, and it's caused you to kind of pull back and move toward the rear. But God's saying, don't worry about that. Don't let that stop you. You just start living once again out of that inside, and you're going to launch forward, and you're going to gain ground, and you're going to accelerate, glory to God. And you're not going to just barely make it across the finish line. You're going to accelerate all the way through to glory. We experience these things. Turns are another thing. A lot of times turns confuse horses. Horses will kind of fall back, and there's a lot of jockeying. Secretariat learned how to accelerate through the turns. The church world, this church is part of it, making a turn right now. God wants us to reach down and live out of the inside, and we're going to accelerate through the turn. The best days of RLCC are not behind. The best days are ahead, glory to God. The best days of the people of this church are not behind. The best days are ahead, glory to God. What has happened is wonderful. What has happened is a foundation, is a launching pad for what is to come, glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
No, we don't live out of that realm of fear. We don't live out of that realm of natural wisdom. We don't live out of that realm of natural strength. Hallelujah. We reach down on the inside. Because that's where the heart, that's where the issue is from. And we soar. And like our brother was singing earlier today, when I'm weak, God's strength comes to me. When I feel earthbound, I can fly. I can soar. But you can't do it out of your head. You do it out of your heart. God wants each one of us to learn who we've been born as and what we've been born of. For when you know what you've been born of, when you know what's pumping on the inside of you, glory to God, nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing can stop you. Nothing can hold you back. Nothing can prevent your success. All God needs from us is just knowing who we are. Are y'all here or not? I had a dog one time, a Doberman. Name was Harley. Got him as a pup. He had an older sister who was a Shar Pei. You know, sisters like in the family. Not natural blood sister, but in the family, you know. We had an older dog, a Shar Pei. And she thought she was his mom, and he thought she was his mom. And so they related to each other like that, the Shar Pei and the Doberman. One day, out there on the farm, a pack of stray dogs came roaming through. And I opened the door, and out the door shot my little Shar Pei, because she saw these stray dogs messing with Harley. Four dogs had jumped on him, and they were fighting. And I opened the front door to holler at him and try to run those dogs off. And when I did, the Shar Pei, a little female, ran out the door and jumped right in the middle of all those dogs. You know how a mama is. Well, when she did that, and I hollered. The stray dogs went that way. The Shar Pei took off after them, and Harley went that way and ran away from the fight. Now, he's about a year old, you know, got his full growth, but not his full maturity. I hollered for the Shar Pei to come back. She didn't. She finally came back home about an hour later, and she was chewed up big time. It took 100 staples and stitches to sew up all the, you know, to close up all the gashes and cuts that she'd gotten into fighting those dogs. Harley came back. And when he did, I couldn't even hardly look at him. I'd look at him, I said, "You coward, you run off and leave that little dog to fight your fights for you. You gutless coward." I couldn't even hardly look at him. I just, shame to you. And he knew it. He walked around like that. You know, Doberman's got the ears like that, but his was down like that. Well, we got over all that. I guess it's about 6 months later. My wife was walking the driveway. We had a driveway that was a quarter of a mile long. She was walking the driveway. And there was this stray dog, big dog, that came up on the property. Harley was with her, walking beside her. But something had happened between the first fight and today. Somewhere along the line, Harley had learned he was a Doberman. And he saw that other dog on his territory. And when he did, he launched. And he was all over that dog like a coat of paint. My wife said, "I started praying in tongues for the other dog." She said, "I thought about starting a prayer group for these animals that encounter Harley." She said it was horrible the way that he was abusing that other dog. I mean, he was taking care of business. You know what I mean? And that dog finally got loose and ran off, and we hadn't seen him since. I don't even think he came back to the same block. Because somewhere along the way, Harley learned he was a Doberman. And the Holy Ghost is doing his best to let every one of his children know who you are. You were not born a Chihuahua. You were not born a plug horse. You were not born a donkey or a mule. You were born a thoroughbred with a heart that's bigger than anything humanity's ever seen before. You were born a Doberman. You were born, you were born with something on the inside of you that can't be stopped and it can't be beat and it can't even be described. Glory to God. It's so amazing and so powerful and has such a capability. And I say to you today that there are people here. You've been in a turn, and you've fallen back, but you're about to accelerate through that turn. And I say to you, pastors, I say to you, this church, in this turn, we're going to accelerate into and through this turn. Glory to God. And I say to all of you today, some of you had dirt, mud kicked in your face. You've been treated wrong, mistreated, hurt, bruised, and abused. But God is restoring your courage, and God is restoring your determination, and God is restoring some things to you today. The Bible says, listen to me, the Bible says that God turned the captivity of Job. Some of y'all have been under attack for so long, you can't remember what it's like not to be under attack. But God turned the captivity of Job. You know what God's definition of turn is? It says God gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, brother, that's not twice as much as he had at the bottom after the devil messed with him. That's twice as much as he had before the devil started messing with him. Twice as much as the blessing that he had on him before he even encountered any problem. God's going to double some people in this church. God is bringing, it's double time, glory. Sister, it is double time, glory. I say to you tonight, today, it's double time for the people of God. So shake it off. Shake it off. Shake off the hurt, shake off the fear, shake off the confusion, shake it off. Three things I want you to do today. Three things I want you to leave with. Number one, take care of your heart by feeding it right. How do you feed your heart? The Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Don't go into some kind of marathon and read your Bible for 4 hours every day. Just read something every day and feed on the scriptures that give you the success that you want in whatever field of endeavor you're dealing with at the moment. Feed on some scriptures that talk about the healing power of God and watch it change your physical body. Feed on victorious families. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children, glory to God, it says. Feed on the Word of God and you'll strengthen your heart. Number two, pray in tongues some every day. Because that's where that comes from. That's where that utterance comes from. Out of his belly, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Exercise that heart. You know, you got to exercise your heart, don't you? You don't just eat right, but you got to get some exercise. Feed your heart with the Word of God. Exercise your heart by praying in the Spirit and then get ready. Because the third thing you're going to do is accelerate through the turns. You're in a turn and you're going to accelerate through it. And I tell you what, when you come out on the straightaway, you're going to look back and ain't nobody going to be close by. Oh my goodness, you're going to cross that finish line so far ahead of the devil and his crowd, they'll need binoculars to see you. In that movie Secretariat. In that movie Secretariat. And I'll close with this. There was one scene. I don't know if it actually happened or not, but in that third race, Belmont Stakes, Sham's owner is looking through the binoculars. As they come around, Sham set the pace. He's running Secretariat hard, thinking that he's going to tire him out. And Sham's owner says, now watch this. Expecting Sham to walk off and leave him in the dust. About that time, Secretariat makes his move, and he begins to pull out ahead. Whoa, putting distance between him and that other horse. And Sham's owner's looking through the binoculars, and he says, that's impossible. And there are going to be people looking at you saying, that's impossible. That's impossible. That's impossible. Everybody say, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Say, what's impossible with man is possible to the believer. I'm a believer. All things are possible with me. Say it again. All things are possible to me. Say it like you mean it. All things are possible in my life. Somebody stand up and shout about it. Glory to God. Yes. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can I read you one more scripture? Just one more. That's all I want to read you. I got to tell you this. Hebrews chapter 4. Stay standing. I'll let you sit down in a minute. Stay standing. I want you on your feet. Because something's going to happen in your feet when you hear this. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read to you a scripture that confused me for a long time. I mean, didn't confuse me exactly, but it was one of those I just kind of glaze over and really not pay much attention to what it was saying. The fourth chapter of Hebrews talks about entering into God's rest. Well, we do that by living out of this inner man instead of trying to force the outer man to work harder. Working harder is not the answer. Any of y'all ever got a wasp or a bee in your car in the summertime? And that thing's buzzing around, the windows are up, the air conditioning's on, and it's trying to get out, hitting that glass. You ever had that happen? You know, in a car? Well, I don't care how hard that wasp or that bee works, how many times he hits that glass, he's never going to break through. What has to happen? Roll that window down and kind of shoo him over there. Now then he's free. Well, see, that the same thing's true with us. Living, just working harder, doing it harder, doing, you know, being more focused. That's not what's going to do it. It's God's open windows of heaven. And living out of this new creature that's going to propel us to a new level, a new freedom. Now here, it's talking about the rest of God. And in verse 6 it says, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, talking about Israel. They didn't enter into the rest that God had for them, but he wants us to enter into that rest. Now here's the seventh verse. This is the one that I, you know, just kind of really just didn't land on for a long time. It says, I want to read it out of the King James. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, how many of you have read that verse of scripture and just kind of jumped over that one to get on to the part you understood? I'd read that. It's just kind of convoluted. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his heart, harden not your heart. Hear his voice, harden not your heart. So I read that. Well, I went to that, look at a Message translation one time. And it says this. Listen to this. What it's saying is, again, he limiteth, or more modern terminology would, he specifies a certain day, saying in David, or saying through the psalmist, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now let me read to you from the Message translation. The Message translation says this. God specifies a certain day, saying, today. The Message translation says, God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today.
That's right.
Now, what that means to us is, what happened yesterday doesn't count for anything. The word yesterday is irrelevant. God, who lives in the realm of timelessness, who encompasses eternity, has the amazing ability. Even though you're reading a book that was read or that was written thousands of years ago, God has the ability to push the reset button and everything cycles back around today. The promise of God is only good for one day. And that day is just one day. Tomorrow, you can't work it tomorrow anyway. Yesterday, doesn't matter. It's gone. But before you got up this morning, God punched the reset button and everything fooled around and landed on every promise of God is today. Somebody said, well, you know, I tried it yesterday, or I tried it last week, or I did this, and I didn't. And what God's saying to you, that don't matter. Because that's all gone, and everything is recycled and reset and renewed for
today.
What day?
Today.
I can't hear you.
Today.
I still can't hear you.
Today,
glory to God. Now, God set the reset button on his promises. I want you to set the reset button in this new heart of yours and say, what happened yesterday, what went on last week, what we saw last month, what happened 4 years ago, it doesn't matter. I'm pushing the reset button, and every promise of God, every promise of prosperity, every promise of health, every promise of wisdom, every promise for my family, every word of God is working in my life today. Glory to God. Yes! It's today! That's why the Word of God tells us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Oh, glory. Thank you, Lord, for your promises today. God's resetting some giving and receiving today. God's resetting some walking in life today. God's resetting some joy today. God's resetting some peace today. Up out of our spirit, these things are flowing. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I want you to stop and think about it a minute. I believe there may be people in here today who have never experienced this new creature that we began to talk about. See, this comes from God. This X factor I'm talking about, this comes by the blood of Jesus. This is an attribute of this new heart that the Lord gives you. Can you see how God is trying to get you something, not take something from you? God is trying to raise you, not hold you back. God is trying to set you in a place where the world will see your success. Because when Secretariat won, it didn't just bring glory to the horse. It brought glory to the owner. It brought glory to the trainer. It brought glory to the jockey. It brought glory to the groomsman. It brought glory to the farm that owned him. It blessed everybody. And so when you live the victorious life, it blesses God. And it blesses your family. And it blesses those that love you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's anyone here today who's never made Jesus the Lord of their life and received this transformation, this new heart of which I speak, I'd like to pray for you.